as we gather here this morning, we celebrate in this worship hour the freedom and independence that we have in this nation. We are called by many names: American, free, patriotic, perhaps Republican or Democrat or independent or some other party. We are called a united nation, a democracy. And these names are all very important to us, but they're only important in as much as we look at the names that Christ gives to us. There were many other nations in biblical times that were considered united and free. Some of their names were Babylon or Egypt of Moses' day. Babylon in particular was seen as an evil nation. It was the epitome of an evil nation. In fact, throughout the scriptures, when God wants to talk about a nation being evil, he calls them New Babylon, or says you're behaving just like Babylon is. So as we reflect on our man-given names, a free, American, united, remember we can only take pride in those as long as we are not also earning the name of Babylon, or Sin City, idolatrous nation, or crooked generation. There will come a time in the future when the corruption in our nation is so great that we can no longer feel proud to be American. There will come a time when we no longer feel proud to wave that flag, when our nation is less of a Christian nation and more of a New Babylon. Today we equate America as being primarily a Christian nation, but there are increasingly people who are hostile to the gospel. There are increasingly laws that challenge our ability to share the gospel freely. This is only going to increase as we get closer to Christ's return. So in those last days, we must cling even stronger to the name of Jesus, to the name of being a Christian. It's going to mean something else entirely. It's going to mean that we're making a sacrifice when we claim the name of Jesus. It will be a sacrifice to call on the name above all names. But thanks be to God that here and now, he has used brave men and women to secure our freedom. As for now, we have religious liberty, and we can be thankful for that. Let's not take it for granted. There are sacrifices, the ultimate sacrifices, that have been made and are continuously made every day. So let's not be a part of the citizenry of Babylon. If we do not cling first and foremost to being named as citizens of God's secret kingdom, then our patriotism will end up being empty and meaningless. We must have Christ as our foundation, and we take pride in that. If the ideals of man, which are constantly changing and increasingly corrupt, if those are where we plant our flag, then we might as well put our flags away and put up our New Babylon flag, because that's where we will be headed. We hear often that our nation needs to return to its Christian roots. So let me tell you, that starts with you. That starts with every one of us. The nation is comprised ultimately of its people, and that means each one of us must take up our cross and follow God. If we are to return to our Christian roots, that means personal sacrifice on our part of living that faith out. So we have to ask ourselves, what name are we going to take on? We think about the Ninevites, who were a crooked, wicked people. Will we take on the name of the Ninevites in that time? Or how about the Ninevites of Jonah's day, who heard the gospel message and said, you know, there must be something to this gospel message. Perhaps if we all as a nation turn and repent and return to God, then he will not destroy us. Will we be named as those Ninevites? Will we wear the name of the gentleman who came to the temple and said, thank God that I'm not like this sinner over here? Or will we be like the humble sinner, take on that name and say, have mercy on me, God, I am a sinner. I'm the worst of all sinners. What name will we wear today? You see, names are very important to God. If we look at the book of Genesis, the Hebrew name for that is Bereshith, which means these are the generations. It shows that there's a lot of significance, not only in that book, but really in the whole Bible, a lot of significance is put on names and the importance of names. From the beginning, God creates and he names things. He makes things and their counterparts. He calls them day and night, earth, water, sky. day and night. He creates male and female. He calls things good. He names them very good. And we get the sense that there's power in naming things, that this is something at first only God does, that he creates and he names things. And then he turns to Adam and says, now I want you to name all the animals. And Adam does this. And God is sharing some power with Adam. And God creates a counterpart for Adam, and Adam names her woman. And I have to stop the sermon right there before there's any misconceptions. That, yes, Adam did name Eve. I don't want anybody going home and saying, well, the pastor said that, woman, you took my last name, so I'm in control now. I don't want you taking that away from the sermon. But as we see later in Scripture, the naming of children was very important. Sometimes we saw the father name a child, sometimes we see the mother name a child, but ultimately it was about giving a blessing to them. You imparted a blessing on your children when you named them. And a lot of times it was something prophetic. It described who they were in that moment, but also who they were to become. And we see in pages of Scripture that a lot of those prophecies come true. Now, there are instances where people's destiny is changed. We see that with Abram and Sarai. Their destiny is changed by God, so their name is changed to Abraham and Sarah. We see that all over the Bible, but there's also a lot of instances where we know the name that we're looking at, the name that we're reading, that was given at their birth. We have Jabez, whose name means that his mother had a difficult childbirth. It's a rough name to have. There's another name in the Bible that means that's not my kid. And there's Jacob, whose name means grasp at the heel. It also means deceiver. So, of course, when Jacob betrays his brother Esau, when he deceives him, Esau goes running into the house and proclaims in front of his parents, isn't he rightly named Jacob? You see, the name that you got stuck with you. It describes something about your origins and possibly your future. And in cases like Jacob's, if you lived up to your namesake, even in a bad way, that could be really easily thrown up in your face. On a personal note, some of you know that Brooke and I, we are awaiting our second child, and we are really heavily considering different baby names. So we've had some suggestions, and some are great and some are awful. And maybe it's because I've done literally years of research on biblical names that I am really particular about the name for our second child. I was with the first child. Y'all need to pray for Brooke, that she could, because she has to put up with this overanalyzing. I know I'm not easy to live with, and my goodness, I'm overanalyzing the baby names. But we once said that if we ever had a boy, we would name him Graham, because we thought, what a great name for a boy, Graham. But it doesn't pass the playground test, because you can't send a kid out there named Graham Crocker and he not be called Graham Cracker. It doesn't pass the test. As I've done research in the Bible, I've spent some time looking at books that were not part of the Bible and how they attest to the authenticity of our Scripture. And there was one book that was a heretical book. It's awful. It was a story of a female devil. And we chose one name, and I realized, oh, that's that female devil. I can't name my kid Baby Child. That name had to go. There was another cute name that my wife really liked. And it is, I know it's technically a girl's name, but I have only ever heard this name used for dogs. So I just can't use that. I picture my child taking its first steps, and I'm up there, here, come here, girl. Come here. I'm going to be biased against that. I looked up the name on Google, and the only thing that popped up was dog bowls and dog tags. And I know it's a girl's name, but I can't do that one. There's some names that are beautiful that Brooke had a student with that name, and they were a royal terror, so we can't use that. We've had friends who had, they've named their children these names, so we say, well, we can't name them after what our friends have named. But finally, there's the CEO test. And this is the test I use on all of these names. If you picture your child fully grown, sitting behind a desk as a CEO, and they've got a placard on their desk with their name on it, can you picture that name there? Some names are really cute, but no one would ever treat that name with respect. So we kind of put it through the CEO test. Now, I know I'm probably overanalyzing this a little bit, but this is the name she stuck with, at least the first two names. This is the name she stuck with forever. And I got picked on for my name. I don't know if you ever got picked on for your name, but I got picked on for my name. When I was a kid, everybody asked me, as if they were the first one to think of this joke, are you related to Betty Crocker? I got that all the time. And finally, I just got tired of hearing it. And I wonder if any of you ever got picked on for your name, and you just got tired of hearing that. How many of you have looked up what your name means? And did it seem spot on when you looked at these little cards that you find in gift shops sometimes with your name meaning on it? Did it seem spot on, or was it kind of vague? Was it maybe too vague to tell? See, our names don't have to define us, but often we let them. Just like I let it get to me as a child that I was picked on the playground for my name, often we let people decide for us what our identity is going to be, what names we're going to answer to, and we teach people how to treat us. Now let's move away from your birth name for a second. What other names have you been called? Maybe it's a nickname, maybe it's a slur, maybe it's something more negative. What names have you been called, and what stuck with you? What names have you been called? What labels have been slapped across you that you started to believe? I wonder how many people here have ever been called stupid, and maybe at some point you started to believe it. How about unwanted or a mistake? Maybe you've been called something derogatory because of your ancestry, maybe your eye color or your hair color. What names have you been called, and how did that change things for you? Did you ever play a tape in your head of the things that people were saying about you, and it starts to sound less like their voice and more like your voice, this playing this back, and you start to believe, well, maybe I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, attractive enough, smart enough. I can never be like that person or that group of people. Now, names can be and are supposed to be a blessing from God to empower us, but oftentimes the names that man gives us can be a message from the enemy to enslave us. But the good news is that God can give you a new name. Think about the disciples. They were considered the very bottom of society, nobodies. But God gives them, Jesus gives them, names like the Sons of Thunder, the Rock of Faith, Beloved. And you, what does God say your name is through page after page of Scripture? When you're standing there and you're remembering these hurtful things that people have said about you, the labels they put across your forehead, and you've got your fist clenched, your jaw clenched, maybe you're fighting back a tear or maybe a shout, and you're thinking of all these negative things that have been said about you, the names that you have been given by people, what names does God give to you? He says, you are a child of the King. You are worth it. You are loved. You are mine, and no one can grasp you out of my hand. You are made in God's image. You are wanted and paid for. Now let me tell you a story about some people with a bad name, the Jews. If there was ever a people that got beat up for their name, it would be the Jews. In fact, not just historically, but even up to today, they have been the butt of a lot of jokes. And in biblical times, they were conquered over and over and over again, and their captors would enslave them, and they would mock them. They would label them as inferior. During one such raid, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a big deal. You, of course, never wanted to lose that. But also, in addition to the Ark of the Covenant, there was what was inside of it. There was the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's staff. But there was also this little jar of manna. Now, manna, remember, was what God brought down, food falling out of heaven for their ancestors who were on their way to the Promised Land. So food from God that drops out of heaven and has been mysteriously preserved in this jar for generations and generations inside the Ark of the Covenant. But now it's hidden and no one can find it. And to this day, that's something that has existed in the language going all the way up through the New Testament. And to this day, people will go to the Wailing Wall and they mourn the loss of the temple. And part of the phrasing is, we long for the day that we will dine with God and that we will eat some of the hidden manna. So it's with that language that we go into Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we encounter a church that is living under persecution. Remember, we don't have to worry about persecution in this nation now, but there are many nations that do. We watched on the video of some of those. there's many nations that do have to face persecution for following the name of Christ. And one church in Revelation chapter 2 was the church of Pergamum. There it was really hard to wear the name of Christian. But God commends them. He says, even though you're in this horrible city, you are still holding true to my name. And he commends them on that. And he says, this is a horrible city. This is a tough place to be a Christian. He says, it's so evil that this is the place where Satan has his throne. That's how evil the city is. But they're reminded that even though they're holding true to God's name, there are some amongst them that are not. There's a group, a faction, called the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans have this idea that the church is a little bit too churchy. The church should be more like the world and give up some of the rules and just try to do whatever makes everybody happy. Now, have you ever heard that spoken of about church? But the Nicolaitans they have this idea, and they're passing that around. And God says to them, you know, you're following, some of you are following and staying true to my name. Some of you are clinging to the name of Nicolaitans, and you're going to have to choose. You can't be both. God makes them choose. What name are you going to hold to? What name are you going to cling to? If they choose the name of Christ and live as Christians, they're going to be excluded from a lot of social activities. There were a lot of exclusive parties going on in that day. And the invitation that went out, it wasn't like a greeting card. It was actually a little white stone. If you were invited to the party, the way you got in, your ticket, your price of admission, was you had to carry one of these little white stones back in to show them, hey, I got the invites, I'm supposed to be here. But as a Christian, you wouldn't get your white stone. You would wait and wait for an invitation, but people knew you were a Christian, they would shun you. They would say, well, let's not invite them. We don't want them to be at our party. But God declares that he has a better name for you, not outcast, but a child of his. He has a better invitation to a better party. Why live by the names that others choose for you? We had the choice. We could go to the other group that would pull us away from God. We could go to the party. We could be part of the culture, so to speak. But God says, hey, the king is sending out invitations too. The king has a white rock that he is sending out for you, an invitation for you. Let's read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Folks, we have not been made free in Christ and by the men and women that he has used to secure our freedom merely so that we can take on the name of the culture. There are plenty of invitations going out to be one of us by those who would drag us away from Christ. If you want to be part of the worldly culture, there are plenty of invitations out there. We can be part of the worldly culture if we wanted to grab onto that. But the king is passing out invitations to his feast to be called a child of the king. So what name will you choose? Will you choose the name of the culture and be part of the culture? Or will you be different and choose the name of Christ, even though that might mean some sacrifice? As we approach this time of invitation, I want to do something a little bit different. On this table over here, we have a bowl full of white stones. And perhaps you're living with a name that someone else has given to you, a name that hinders you in your relationship with Christ. Maybe you'd like to set aside that old name, and I know it's not a physical thing that you have with you, but perhaps you would like to, in a spiritual sense, lay down that old name that someone has given to you of who you are or where you're from or what someone else has decided for you to be. Or maybe you have chosen at some point in your life, this is the name, this is the group I want to go with, and it didn't make you happy. This is the culture, this is who I'm going to be. I'm going to be like what they've told me to be. And you've taken on that name, and it didn't quite fit. There was something just not right with that. Perhaps you'd like to set aside the name that you've been given by man and take up one of these stones to remind you of the name that you've been given by Christ. Now, granted, these aren't nearly as great as the stones that God will give us when we see him in heaven. But let this be a reminder to you that God is going to give me a white stone. The invitation is out there that I get to take a white stone and be part of his feast. I get to be part of his gathering. that God has chosen a name for me, a new name that's known only between me and him. That's what Revelation 2:17 says. This is a name only between you and God. So what do you think that might be? I want you to imagine that for a minute. What do you think God would name you? Forget all the other labels that you've been given. But as we come to this time of invitation, what do you think God invites you to be? Who do you think he would call you? Perhaps his child, a child of the king, loved, wanted, blessed. What would Jesus Christ write on your rock? We invite you to take up a new name today, a new identity in Christ. Perhaps you need to draw closer in your relationship to him. Maybe you just need help with dealing with something. Perhaps you know about Jesus, but you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior. There is room for you at the King's table. We invite you to come. Perhaps you're thinking about making this your church home, but you say, I don't know how long I'll be here. I may be sent somewhere else. We would still love to have you, if even only for a season. So please come as we sing this next hymn. Thank you. You may be seated. some of the hidden manna. As Christians, we know this to be the time that we will eat with the Lord at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We have our earliest indication of this at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, when we will be called together at the table with God to dine with Him. Now, how astounding it is that the God of the whole universe would die for us, that His body would be freely given and broken for us, that we might have our name changed from hopeless to hopeful, to redeemed, that we might be called sons and daughters of God. So we remember that Jesus said, "This is my body, freely given for you." I'm always taken aback by the sacrifice of the blood. Now, I know the sacrifice of the bread, the body, is important too. But for some reason, the blood has always intrigued me. Because as some of you know, I'm diabetic. So I could never give blood to save anybody. To use some names for it, my blood would be considered useless, impure, unclean, to put some names on it. So that's why it astounds me to think that when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my impurity. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ who covers me. On my own, I'm impure, not really good for anybody. But through Christ, whose blood pours over me, I can get to be called a child of God. I think about the blood that went through Jesus' veins as he walked for miles and miles and miles spreading the good news, as he faced harsh critics, as he healed, as he gave miracles, as he raised the dead, as he was crucified for my sins and was raised on the third day. That blood is what really matters, isn't it? That in the end, that I'm not identified by my impurity, by my uncleanliness. In the end, I think about Jesus and his blood and what that stands for and the things I think about Jesus, and that's the identity, that's the name, that's the label that I want to cling to. So we recall that Jesus said to us, "This is my blood poured out for you." Let us pray. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made. We thank you for the things that you have done that we could not do, the ways that you have moved in our midst. We thank you that we don't have to be identified by our old labels that others have given to us, that we've adapted ourselves. We don't have to be identified by those anymore, that you give us a new name. You give us a new invitation to be truly free, to be one of your children, to sit at your table. There is nothing that can compare to that. You really do have the name above all names. We thank you for being the one and only God. As we go forth in this time, we carry the name of as Christians. May we stay true to that name and no other. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As the people went out, as they celebrated the Lord's Supper, we know that they sang a hymn. And so too should we, as we go out into the world, we close by singing a hymn. Hymn number 389. Join us again tonight, 6 p.m. for the Eastman Quartet, and go in peace.